Well, that was great. Brought me back to my childhood, listening to Arthur Godfrey play the ukulele. Anybody remember Arthur Godfrey? Ah, well, I got a few hands out there. Anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning and good to see your faces. Hasn't the rain been good? Thank the Lord for that. And sounds like we're going to have more on it on the way. Well, today we're starting the third section of the book of Ephesians. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, was the wealth of the Christian. The second section, chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, was the walk of the Christian. And now this last section, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10, the warfare of the Christian. Now the warfare section actually just goes from verse 10 to verse 20. So I'm faced with a dilemma. One of my favorite preachers and theologians and pastors was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who for many years was pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, England. And I have two books in my library that were written as a commentary on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. He preached 52 sermons on those few verses of Scripture. So, you know, there's always that temptation. But I can promise you that I won't be doing 52 sermons. I'm not Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But it's good to continue studying the Word of God, and I trust that God will bless us today as we begin this study. And as I was getting ready for the sermon this week, there's all different kinds of places where we could start, but I decided to just jump in here and use the title, Knowing Your Enemy. So if you would stand with me and read together God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, today reading verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go to the Lord in another word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Robert if he will to lead us in this word of prayer. Knowing your enemy. Paul begins this section with these words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The finally lets us know that he has come to the conclusion of the letter. He has talked about in the first three chapters about the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith and what we need in order to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Then he talked about the life of the Christian after he is saved, how we are to live, how we are to walk in our daily life as we follow the Lord. Now Paul comes to his closing challenge here in this chapter. Finally, my brethren. He knows that we face a powerful enemy. He wants to prepare us for the enemy's attacks. So he says, finally. He wants every Christian, every fellow soldier, and mark my word, every child of God born again by the grace of God, we are fellow soldiers in the army of God. And Paul wants every fellow soldier to know that the Christian life cannot be lived without a spiritual battle. There's a war going on. It has been going on since the Garden of Eden. And Paul, as he writes this letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul has been on the front lines of the battle. He had personal experience and knowledge that he wanted to pass on to his fellow soldiers. So he said, finally, my brethren. Paul, I think, as we read his epistles, Paul considers the universe as a battlefield. The heavenly hosts of the Lord arrayed against the evil forces of Satan. There are only two sides in the battle, God's side and Satan's side, good and evil. And every one of God's created beings, those free moral agents, are on one side or the other. To make it even plainer, everybody alive on planet Earth, you're on one side or the other. You're in God's kingdom or in Satan's kingdom. So the question comes today to all of us, which side are you on? Paul is speaking specifically here to God's people. He wants us to know that we're in a great supernatural struggle. And one prerequisite for victorious warfare is to know your enemy. Never underestimate him. And we could go back in history and mention many examples, I'm sure, but I think particularly of Germany prior to World War I and World War II, particularly World War II. The Allied forces made the mistake of underestimating Germany. They didn't take Adolf Hitler seriously. They didn't want to know or to believe the truth. And so when Hitler's armies began marching into neighboring countries, those neighboring countries were totally unprepared. They were facing Hitler's army with the latest high-tech weaponry, with very primitive weapons. Many Christians are the same way. Many refuse to recognize that we are in a conflict against Satan and his forces, and even refuse to admit that there is such a being as Satan or the devil. And therefore, they fall easy prey to him. So this morning, we're just going to take a quick overview, a quick look at Satan, who he is, his position, and so forth. We're going to start out with Satan's person. Who is he? What are his names? Does Satan really exist? Of course, there are various opinions, as I've indicated. One modern view is that he doesn't even exist at all, that there's no such creature as the one we call Satan or the devil. But another view is that of dualism, believing that there are two powers. powers in the universe. One that's good and one that's evil. One that we call the devil, the other that we call God. And they are co-equal in the universe. And that they are in a ages-long battle for supremacy in the world and in the universe. And then the third view that I would mention is the Bible view. The Bible clearly tells us that there is a God. There is one God. There is one God who is infinite in all of his attributes. His power, his love, his mercy, his knowledge. Everything about God is infinite. And this infinite, all-powerful God is the creator of the universe. But it also says that among those created beings was one called Satan or the devil, whom God created as a beautiful, perfect angel. And we'll be looking and reading those scriptures today. But that beautiful, powerful angel whom God created, but who fell from his high estate, became the leader of the evil forces in the universe. And that war, that battle is continuing to take place. So in the Bible, and I won't be giving all the names probably, but the first one is Satan. Satan means adversary or opponent. And this name describes Satan, his nature, and his purpose is to oppose the kingdom of God. And that has led to this great war, this great battle that began back there, well, before in prehistory. Before even the Garden of Eden. Then another name that the Bible refers to him as the devil. Devil means accuser or slanderer. And the devil has access to the very presence of God, to the very throne of God, the Bible indicates. And as he comes before God there and before his throne, Satan is accusing God's people, slandering God's people, even as he did there in the book of Job. And we know the story there, how the sons of God, meaning the angels of God, as they appeared before God and Satan among them, and Satan brought accusation against Job. And so Satan is busy in his business of accusing, slandering God's children. Another name or title that the Bible gives to Satan is prince or ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And so, folks, if you ever wonder why there's so much trouble, so many problems, so much confusion in the world, in politics and in wars and in battles and so many other problems in society, it's because there is this one who is the ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And so here Paul refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so Satan has tremendous power and influence. And as we look at our world in which we live, a world of how many, over 7 billion people now, the majority of whom are under the control, the influence, the power of Satan. And then the last name that I would mention would be Destroyer. Revelation chapter 9 verse 11 says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer." And folks, today, Satan, his business, his work, his primary focus is to destroy. He's here to destroy nations. And if you wonder why nations fall and fail, it's because of the work of Satan. If you wonder what's happening in our nation today, it's because of the attacks of Satan. Satan wants to destroy our nation. He wants to destroy our churches. If you know anything about recent church history, you know that one denomination after another has crumbled and fallen to the heresy of liberalism, where they no longer believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the divine, inerrant, infallible word of God, and all of the other things that go with teachings of the word of God that we believe. Satan has his cannons aimed at churches and at denominations. And yes, Satan is out for the destruction of families. Have you noticed, I'm sure you have, the change here in America just in the last 10 or 20 years? Where families are being destroyed, where that which is not a family is called a family. You wonder why. And I tell you, it's because Satan, the destroyer, is out to destroy our families. And he's out to destroy individual Christians. Now, I don't consider that I'm important enough for Satan himself to come bother with me, but Satan has his hierarchy, his kingdom of angels. And they are directing their attacks against God's children with one goal and one purpose, is to destroy us, to cause us to fall, to fail, to deny our Savior and our Lord. That's who Satan is. That's what he's about. That's what he's been about since the Garden of Eden. Second point, Satan's position. Well, Satan's original position. I want us to just look at this and read one verse of scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. And if Arthur can get the slide changed, there you go. We're going to read Ezekiel 28, and this will take probably three slides, Arthur. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now this initially says it's to the king of Tyre. But as we read these words, it becomes obvious, at least to me, that this is not just talking about a mere mortal man. I believe that God prophetically was giving us insight into Satan, who he is, and how he came about. And so the first thing that we glean from this passage is that Satan is a created being. He was created by God along with all of the other angels. But evidently Lucifer, the name he's given in Isaiah, King James Version, evidently Lucifer was the leader of all of the angels. He had the most exalted position of all the angels. God didn't create the angels to be robots, but endowed them with self-determination and free will. He wanted creatures who could respond to his love and to have fellowship with him. Now this verse also says in verse 12 that he was created full of wisdom. He was the most beautiful and wisest of all of God's creation. After his rebellion and fall, all of this wisdom and beauty was channeled into his evil schemes to defeat and destroy God and his chosen people. And then Lucifer, Satan, was the one who was closest to the throne of God. Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." So it says he was the anointed cherub who covers. Now what does this mean? It means that he was the one, the angel, who was highest above all the angels, that he was the covering of the throne of God. If you go back into the temple and the tabernacle back in the Old Testament, and you had the Ark of the Covenant there, the top was the mercy seat, and above the mercy seat were the two angels with their wings covering the mercy seat. And I believe that that is a picture of the position that Lucifer, Satan, occupied before his fall, that he was the covering cherub. And then it says, you were on the holy mountain of God, that you are in that highest position there next to the throne of God. It says you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, signifying again, I believe, the presence of God. And it says in verse 15 that he was created holy and righteous being. And so that is where Satan started out. But then we know that Satan rebelled and fell. He was perfect till iniquity was found in him. Verse 15 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you." What was the sin that Satan was guilty of? Well, I think it was the sin of pride, which is one that affects or afflicts so many of us today even. Because of his great beauty and wisdom, he let it go to his head. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now I want to read one other scripture this morning, and y'all have to forgive me. I'm having a battle with drainage this morning that's about to make it hard for me to talk. I want to read Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. This is another one of those Old Testament passages that I believe speak prophetically about Satan. And it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to show to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan lost his high position the moment he said, I will. That could be one definition of sin. When in the presence of God we say, I will. That is what sin is. When man or any created being decides to act independently of God's will. And that was what Satan was wanting to do. Thank you. He wanted to dethrone God. He thought he was so beautiful and so great that he deserved the worship of the universe. Now, what is Satan's present position? Well, the Bible tells us that he has a kingdom. Revelation 12, verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And so we believe today that when Satan rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven, the angels, the myriads of angels in heaven, had to make a choice. Were they going to remain loyal and faithful to God, their creator, or were they going to follow Satan, the rebel? And the Bible indicates here that a third of the stars of heaven, meaning a third of the angels of heaven, followed Satan. How many angels are there? I don't know. But however many there were in the beginning when God created, that's how many there are today. God created the angels. And Satan rules over that vast horde of evil demons who chose to follow him. When he fell from his exalted position next to the throne of God, he formed his own kingdom. And he is the absolute monarch of that kingdom. You know, there are all different kinds of kingdoms in this world. We call ourselves a democracy. I'm afraid we're losing ground in that department. But recently here in the Metroplex, there was a young Arabic boy who took a homemade clock to school, and the police were called. You all know that story. And his parents and he were invited to go to one of these Middle Eastern Arabic nations, And at the moment, the name of the nation escaped. Qatar. Okay. Now, what do you know about Qatar?
Richest country per capita.
Okay. But it's a monarchy, an absolute monarchy, where Islamic Sharia law is in force. I'm wondering how he's going to enjoy giving up good old Texas for life in Qatar. Well, we'll see. That's off the subject. But in this kingdom of Satan, there is a hierarchy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I think, kind of explains this for us. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness, a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And Bible scholars believe that those different categories, four of them that Paul mentions here, describe the various levels in Satan's kingdom, the hierarchy. And of course, he's sitting at the top as the absolute monarch. Now, what's Satan's purpose in all of this? Well, it's very simple. His purpose is to defeat and overthrow God's kingdom. He wants to take over the universe himself. He wants to be God in this universe. And so in this position, he is the author of sin. His one great purpose is to tempt men and lead us into sin, to lead us to rebel against God, to lead us like he did, to say, "I will, in the face of God, I will live my life the way I choose and not the way you have demanded." So many things that we could say about Satan and his purpose, but he's active in the world. One thing he does, the Bible indicates, he causes sickness and suffering. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so Jesus came into this world and he was healing those who were oppressed by the devil. You see, one of the great things when Jesus was here on earth, that he just about eradicated sickness from the land of Israel during that 3 years of his ministry. But Satan and his cohorts circle the globe, and they are oppressing, they are causing misery and sickness, both spiritual, physical, and emotional. The Bible tells us that Satan has the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's kind of scary to think that the devil has that much power. He can personally enter and control a person. John 13, 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" And you and I have to know and realize that there is a reality of demonic possession. Having lived in Taiwan for all those years and many times seeing people who were totally under the possession of an evil spirit. Now, I'll not take the time this morning to describe all that, but Believe me, it's a reality. But one of the things that affects us more directly is that Satan seeks to disqualify God's servants. We're here to serve God. We're here as fellow soldiers. But remember the story when Jesus was there with his disciples there that last day. And he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." You see, Satan wanted to disqualify Peter. He knew the potential of Peter. He was the leader of the 12. He was the one who would take over when Jesus left. And so Jesus said, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat." And I don't know if you've, and thankfully, maybe we don't pay that much attention to church news, but many, many Christian leaders and pastors have been sifted by Satan. They've fallen into sin and they've been disqualified as spiritual leaders. God forbid that it should happen to us. Satan can hinder God's servants from carrying out their ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." You see, sometimes we wonder, why are these things happening to me or to others in our fellowship? Satan's busy. And mark my word, he is real. He casts servants, God's servants, into prison. Revelation 2:10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Devil is about to throw some of you into prison. I don't know if you saw the news headline, I think I saw it yesterday, that stated that Christians in many countries and many places of the world are soon going to be extinct. There is a united movement led and directed by the devil himself to destroy, to persecute, to kill God's children. This was all prophesied in the Bible. But Satan accuses believers before Christ. Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a voice, loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." That's the good news. He is the accuser before God of God's children, of God's servants, of God's fellow soldiers. Last point, number four, Satan's power. It's a permitted power. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's the creator of the universe. He is the absolute monarch. And so Satan's power is a permitted power. Romans 13:1, "There's no power but of God." In other words, anything Satan is able to do or permitted to do is simply because God permits it. Now, you may have a question. I might have a question. Why does God permit it? I don't have the answer to that. God is God. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. All this authority, in the King James it says power. All of this power I will give you. This is when Jesus was tempted by the Satan. And Satan said, all this power or authority I will give you, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, Jesus did not debate the devil on the issue. He did not say, Satan, you're wrong. You don't have that right or that authority. Satan is the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. But thankfully, his power is a limited power. Job 1:12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So what I'm saying here is that Satan can only do what God permits him to do. His power is a limited power. And Satan is not omnipresent. Now, sometimes we may mistakenly think that Satan is everywhere at the same time like God is. But I can assure you that if Satan is, what's the place in the world? In Jerusalem right now, he's not here. Some of his evil angels, his demons, may be here. No doubt they are. But Satan is not omnipresent. Job chapter 1 verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So Satan is going to and fro, but he's only in one place at one time. Okay? So we can be comforted by the fact that Satan is a finite being. Even though his power is a supernatural power, it far exceeds anything that you and I can do or ever hope to do. But he is a finite being, subject to God's power, and can only do what God permits him to do. But last of all, Satan's power is a resisted power. It's resisted by the intercessory prayer of Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, he prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for all of those who would believe on him down through the ages. Jesus prayed for me, and he prayed for you. We can take assurance in that. And then we have the prayers of the saints that can resist the devil. Ephesians 6:18, later in this same chapter, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, it is through our prayers that becomes perhaps the greatest weapon that we have in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against the attacks of Satan, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying for one another, praying for your pastors, praying for one another in our church, those who are undergoing trials, tribulations, in whatever category. resisted by the prayers of the saints. I think one great example of this is in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 11. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so we need to pray for one another. We need to hold one another up in prayer. Because, folks, I believe with all my heart that we are in the last days. And as we go into these last days, so many of the things that were prophesied are going to be taking place. You and I are going to feel that we're under attack. And we need to stand firm. We need to pray for one another and let God use us in these trying and stressful times to be the people, the faithful witnesses that He would have us to be. Richard, would you come lead us in our hymn of invitation? And I don't know, perhaps, if there are those this morning who feel like you're under attack. I hope the message this morning has given you some comfort to know that God is on your side and that people are praying for you, that Jesus prayed for you. But if you need to come, I would ask you to come get in the altar and just commit your life, your future to God, that you may live victoriously for Him.
Let's stand together and we're going to